Open your Bibles here this morning to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 13. Title of my message here this morning, A Study in the Kingdom Parables, Part 2. We find ourselves here this morning in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 24. And another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Let's pray here this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the scripture we have here before us. And Lord, it's your holy word. And you're almighty God, and you've created heaven and earth and sea, and all there is has been made by thy great power and wisdom. Father, help us this morning as we look into your word to understand the kingdom of God and what it means to us as your people during this church age, what we can expect and what we can endure, what we can anticipate in this church age. So, Lord, bless us as we gather around your word. Lord, help us have hungry hearts for the sincere milk of the word. Help us, Lord, to have an ear to hear, a heart to perceive, all that you have for us as believers. So, Lord, bless us. And, Lord, I pray I could honor your Son and your word. May the Lord Jesus have the preeminence in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just by way of review a little bit, we talked about last week what a parable is. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly what? Meaning. Yes, a parable. Why did our Lord Jesus talk in parable by way of review here? He did this because increasingly he was getting more pushback from the scribes and Pharisees, more resistant as they were getting more hostile to him. And we looked at that last week, went through the scriptures, and he got to the point where he started speaking in parables here. And in this chapter here, chapter 13, is full of parables, seven of them to be exact, of what God wants us to understand about the kingdom of heaven. Now, that term kingdom of heaven, if there is a kingdom, what is there implication that there's a king? And who's king? God, Almighty God, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's king. How does he rule in his kingdom? How does he do things in his kingdom? Well, these parables here that we're looking at explains what we should understand as believers. Because if we don't have an understanding about the kingdom of heaven, we might have some expectations that we might be disappointed in God. Or we might have some misunderstandings that will just derail us in our Christian life. And Jesus made it very clear that he said to them in verse 16 of Matthew 13, Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. You know, the kingdom message here, if you want to hear it, you want to understand it, it's going to be there. You're going to be all over it. But if you don't care about the king and his kingdom, and you don't care about the things of God, and you've put yourself on the throne of your heart, that you're king and nobody else, the message of the kingdom is going to, you're going to have ears, you're not going to hear. You're going to have eyes, but you're not going to see, because you don't have a heart for it. And that's the deepest issue here, that those that have a heart for God's kingdom, it's as plain as a new day in sun. You'll see these things. Parables, powerful tool for explaining truths. As I said last week, a picture is worth what? A thousand words. Why is that? You can capture something so quickly in a picture, a moment. And a picture. Well, that's what a parable, it gives us a picture of what God's kingdom is going to be like. Well, we looked at last week the different soils we talked about last week. But this week, we're in another parable. And you got to understand, these parables went boom, 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 one right after the other. He just shared them. Verse 24, another parable he put forth on them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. While men slept, his enemy came, sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. This is a narrative here. It's just giving us the information background. Then in verse 27, finally, you have this dialogue here between the servants and the master. The servants of the household came and said unto him, Sir, did thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence has it tares? Now, I want you to stop here a minute. Have you ever wrestled with the issue with evil in this world? You ever thought about the evilness? Where does it come from? Why is it here? If God's all powerful, why doesn't he just deal with evil? Why isn't it just done? I remember when I was in Bible college, in one of my classes, I had a student, and he asked the teacher, where did evil come from? And I thought the professor gave a good answer, but he didn't let up. He came right back again. Where did evil? It didn't satisfy him. The professor dealt with it. I thought he gave a good answer, good theological answer. And I could tell, listen, that student, something deep inside of him was churning. Because something happened to him that he didn't like, that was evil, and he didn't know how to deal with it. That's really what the real issue was. He didn't need a theological answer. He needed the answer in his heart. Why is there evil in this world? And the tares and the wheat, this the children of wickedness, where do they come from? Why are they here? Is God Almighty? Can he just poof? They're gone. You ever thought about that? You ever wrestled with evil? Some people have. You ever been the recipient of evil? Has anybody ever done you wrong? I mean, I'm not talking about stepped on your toe or something. I'm talking about they cut your heart out and stepped on it. You ever had somebody treat you like that? Doesn't feel very good, does it? You ever have parents that just walk out of your life? Nancy and I were just talking about this yesterday on Focus on the Family. I heard Jim Daly's testimony. I don't know if you heard it. That was powerful as a young boy. What God did in his life, how he had a dad that was a drunk, and his mom, to get the five kids out of the house, moved. He said in his elementary days, for all through elementary school, he was in a different school every year just to get away from his dad. You don't think he felt a little evilness in his life and pain? You know, well, how do you deal with those things? What's the kingdom of heaven like? If there's a God, why does he allow these things to happen? You know, your theology is important. Because if you have good biblical theology, you know what it's going to do? When you have evilness just hit you upside and knock you down, and you're laying in the dirt saying, what just happened to me? Your theology can pick you back up and get you standing again. But if you don't know God, and you don't understand the kingdom of heaven and why things are as they are, Satan can knock you down and you can't get back up. You can't catch your breath. You're down and he's got you down because you don't know. And why does he give these parables? He just wants us to have a picture of what God's kingdom's like so that when we have the children of wickedness deal us a blow, we got it. We understand it. Well, the servants... Verse 27, so the servants of the household came and said to them, Sir, did thou not sow good seed in the field? And from whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, Will thou then that we go and gather them up? He said, Nay, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say unto the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. That's the parable. Now, if you're sitting there and you're in the crowd of people and you heard that, if you had spiritual insight and understanding, you might have perceived some truth here. But if you didn't have any spiritual hunger or desire, you probably walked away and just thought, oh, he's just talking about agriculture. He's just talking about planting and reaping. You know what's interesting about that parable? If you read down a little further here, verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. Okay? After the end of the day, he sent them away. Disciples come in the sin. Now, he had all these different things he taught them. They said, declare unto us a parable of the tares of the field. You know, that rang their bell. They said, Jesus, tell me about the parable of tares in the field. Now, you got to understand, they're Jewish men, and they're looking for the kingdom of heaven to come. Now, what were they dealing with right at that time in their nation? Who was ruling over them?
Rome.
Rome, the wrought iron. Rome had them oppressed. They pay their taxes to Caesar. And that was a huge issue. They tried to get Jesus. Should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? They thought, we got him. Whichever way he answers, we got him. That was a huge issue. They didn't want paying taxes to Caesar. They hated this. And boy, that when he talked about that parable, that rang their bell. They wanted to know this. You know how that was ringing in their hearts? You know how that parable just, they wanted to get a handle on it. Look at Acts 1:6. They're thinking Jewish men in this culture and what they're dealing with. Now, you've got to understand something here with Jesus. Okay, they've been with him all these years. What did Jesus do? He fed the 5,000. He walked on water. You know, they saw all these miracles that he was doing. The blind to see, the deaf were here. You know, they're thinking to themselves, go, Jesus, go one day. You know, you're just going to stamp Rome right out of this nation, and we're going to be. And they're thinking, the 12, they're thinking, you know who's thinking they're going to be treasure in this new kingdom? Judas did. He's saying, man, I got the money back. I'm going to be the financial controller of all this empire. You know, this is a great thing happening. And, you know, he comes along and tells this parable, the tares and the wheat are going to grow together. Oh, no. What does that mean? See, because in Acts 1:6, he said, when therefore came together, they asked of him, Lord, will thou at this time? So he said back then, this time will you restore the kingdom of Israel? See, they're wanting this earthly kingdom where Jesus is Lord and everything's good. It's not for you to know the times or the season which the Father has put in his own power. Hey, you don't know these times. It's not for you to know. See, they wanted this kingdom to rule and reign in righteousness. And there's a lot of Old Testament scriptures that pointing to that millennial rule of Christ. They had those scriptures down. They were looking for this Messiah to deliver them. And then he tells this parable. Let's read that again. He said, let them both grow together. Uh-oh. You mean Rome's not going to be out of my life? What did that mean? Grow until the harvest. In the time of the harvest, I'll say to the reapers. You know, they as soon as they got Jesus, hey, what did that mean here? Declare on us this parable, the tares in the field. Now, what's a tare? A darnel. Something that looks like the real thing, but it's not. Old country preacher one time says, you know what the tares do? They tear things up and they tear things down. That's what a tear does. They tear them up. I don't think his Greek exegesis was very good at that point, but he did have a point. Tares cause a lot of problems. And we're going to work through this here. Now, this is a parable, and he's giving us understanding. Now, look at verse 37. The disciples, they wanted to know because they didn't understand retribution. They didn't understand God's timing for dealing with sin. Where did sin come from, and why is it in the world, and how long is it going to be here? Verse 37. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man? Jesus Christ. He's sowing good seed. Now, good seed. The field is the what? The world. It doesn't say church. See, some people interpret this, the world means the church. If that be so, then when he says here that let them both go together until the harvest, then in the church you can't deal with church discipline, you can't deal with sin in the camp, you can't, no, that's not what that's saying. Just read what it says. The field is what? The world. That's what it means. It's the whole world. It's not the church, it's the whole world. And he that soweth good seed around the world is the Son of Man. Now, I don't know if you take scripture and just camp on a verse for a minute. Just think about verse 37. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. Are you in the world? Absolutely. Did he sow good seed in your heart? Think about that. Where would you be if the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, didn't put his love, his truth, his spirit into your life? Where would you be? You know, verse 37 is deep because it includes you in the world and all that God's done in your life. Did you have a mom or dad that took you to Sunday school and taught you the Word of God? That was a gift from God, and you ought to be thankful for that. Have you been thankful to God for the good seed that he's put in your life? If he gave you a Christian husband, you ought to be thankful for that. That's good seed in your life. If he gave you a Christian wife, that's good seed in your life. You know, God has been good to us, the good seed. God is good all the time. He that soweth good seed. You know, what is seed for? You throw it. Now, we just had the parable of the soil. Some soil was rocky. Some was had weeds. Some, the soil had, well, let's just turn here real quick back. Just back up here a minute. The soil went forth the soil. Some fell by the wayside. That was the hard ground. Then some fell on stony places. And then some fell among thorns, but some fell onto good ground. The soil of the heart. When you get over this parable, we're not talking about the soil of the heart. We're just talking about the different seeds that are sown in people's lives. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. He's putting good things into your life, and he wants to let them grow. What do you need as a human being, as a son and daughter of God, to have good seed to grow? What do you need? How do you nurture the good seed in your life? How do you nurture that? How do you make it grow? Now, if you come to my house, you're going to find violet plants all over the table. They're my wife's children. She talks to them, okay? Hope I'm not embarrassing you. I'll probably hear about this. I'm so sorry. She cares for them, okay? Because she wants them to grow. Early in the morning, the shade goes up. Why is that? Because they need what? Sunlight. And she waters them every day. And just this morning, she had one that was blooming, that hadn't bloomed in a long time, and she was so happy because she nurtured that good seed. And you know, in your life, if God's put a good seed in your life, you ought to be nurturing that and helping your spiritual life to grow. How would a plant grow if it only got water very irregularly? Do you know what I'm saying? You know, Christians, God says, Sunday's the Lord's day. Give me that day, 1 out of 7. You can work 6 days a week, work hard, enjoy the fruit of your labors, but Sunday is what? The Lord's day. In the book of Revelation, John said, on the what day? The Lord's day, I was caught up in the Spirit. Sunday is the Lord's day. If you want to grow as a believer, be faithful to God on Sunday. Be in his house. You know, God wants that good seed to be nurtured. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's sown it. The field is the world. All around the world, God's word is growing. It's going into all the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now, look at verse 38. If I was to draw two circles on the carpet here and represented humanity, everybody would stand in one of those two circles. Either you're a good seed or you're the seed of the evil one. Everybody fits in those two. No exceptions. Nobody's half saved. Nobody's half lost. Either you're saved or you're lost. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that's sown them is the what? Verse 39. Who sowed them? The devil. Where does evil come from? Is God the author of evil? No. It came from Satan. He's the father of the lie. He's our enemy. Where does evil come from? Satan was an angel one time, fell from heaven. And he's the one that sows the tares, the children of the wicked one. Verse 39, the enemy that's sown them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. He's sowing seeds of doubt, of discouragement, of despair. He's sowing seeds like he'll put in somebody's mind, you're no good. You're a failure. You know, if people think those thoughts and they embrace them, what does it do to them as a human being? It does. Destroys them from the inside out. You ever heard of anorexia, bulimia? You can have a beautiful lady, young lady, and she can have a nice weight, and she can look in a mirror, and she can say to herself, I'm fat, and starve herself to death. Where does that lie come from? The devil. Seeds. And they embrace them, and they believe them. You know, if the devil was to put a seed like that in your thought, in life, because the Bible, we looked in Sunday school, men and women are made in the image of what? God, that gives us worth and purpose. God made each of us for a destiny to be with Him. We don't give up on life. That's the good seed in our hearts. And if the devil's put a thought in your heart like it, you know what you say? That is a lie, and I don't believe it. You have to push back against the lies of the devil. The good seed and the bad seed. The enemy that's sown them is the devil. God's not the author of sin. Satan is. Now, what did God say? Look at this parable. Turn back to in chapter 13 here. He said, an enemy has done this, verse 20. The servant said, will thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat also with them. And the servants wanted to go out through the field and just pull up the tares. And the problem is, tares look just like the wheat until they get maturity. The wheat, as the grain head develops, the grain head starts to bow and come down, but the tares just grow up straight. And then you see the difference. No fruit on the tares. Now, why does God allow children of wickedness to continue in this world right now? Why does He allow that? Because God's God. He could just, phew, you're done. I tell you, it's like this. In our perspective, we see somebody and how they lived, and we're saying that's a children of the wicked one. Now, if that be true, turn to the book of Acts here for a moment. Book of Acts. Now, just for a moment, just imagine you're in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. And Stephen just is killed. And verse 2, "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and haling men and women, committing them to prison." Let's stop right there for a minute. If you were to pass judgment and you looked at Saul and all he was doing to God's people and all the evilness, you might say, "God, get him. Get him. Take that wicked one out of this world." The only problem is, from God's perspective, he wasn't a tare. He was what? Wheat. A seed that one day would become wheat, a saint, become a child of the kingdom. Why does God allow wickedness, wicked people, and righteous people to live together right now? It's because some of these wicked people will become children of the kingdom. And if God just stamped out all the wickedness right now, he would take out children of the kingdom in the same breath. What did he say in God's wisdom? He said, let them what? Grow together until the harvest. See, from our perspective, Lord, get this guy here in chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. Get him out of here. He's just causing us all kinds of problems. But we don't know the ones that will become the saints of God. So, what do we do in the meantime as children of righteousness, children of the kingdom? Turn back over here to Matthew 13. The enemy that's sown them, verse 39, is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. We've got to have the long view in mind here. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. You know, the harvest is the end of the world, the end of the age. It's coming. Now, do we endure pain from the children of wickedness at this? Absolutely. But is this going to last forever?
No.
Oh, no. It's only for a short time. How long is eternity? Forever and ever. And one day God is going to make it right. So can we take comfort? These children of wickedness, if they don't get saved, what does the scripture say here? If they don't get saved, verse 40, therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of the world. You know, is God going to deal with the children of wickedness? Absolutely. Not a thing is going to escape God. Somebody said it like this: the wheels of God's justice turn ever so slowly, but they grind ever so finely. He doesn't miss a thing. And people like the Apostle Paul, he got saved. And he became a child of the kingdom. He got mercy and grace. He was one born out of due time. God had mercy upon him and saved him. And the thing about you and I, we don't know who the tares and the wheats are. God knows. Why does God allow? He said here in verse 30, let them both grow together until when? The harvest, the judgment day. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels and gather them out of his kingdom. You're not going to escape. In the Old Testament, one angel killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. That's just one angel. You think you're going to outdo an angel? You think you're going to escape God? And God says, go get them. You're going to be taken. I remember years ago, I shared this story. I had a neighbor boy, and he was stealing things and selling scrap metal and just a bad boy in the neighborhood. But I remember him telling my brother, his parents were God-fearing Christians, and he said, you know what I'm going to do? When I die, I want them to scatter my ashes all over the ocean. That way God can't get me. That's what he told my brother. He said, God can't get me then. I thought, how stupid. God can put you back together as fast as anything. You're not going to escape God. When God sends forth his reapers, the angels, they got you. And if you're a children of the wicked one, you don't want to get saved, you don't want to have an ear to hear, you don't want to repent of your sins, you don't want to turn to God, you don't want to ask Christ into your life, you don't want to read your Bible, you don't want to pray, you don't want to go to church, you want to enjoy your sin and the pleasures of it, gather and burn them in the fire. Hey, I'm just telling you Bible talk. I'm not trying to scare anybody or whip up any emotions. I'm just telling you like God says, you better be ready. You better be ready. Because the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that do iniquity. You know, how do you know if you're saved? Because when you sin, you're sorry for it. If you tell your wife something that you shouldn't have said in a certain way, you should feel bad about that as a Christian man. And you go to her and say, sweetheart, I'm sorry I said it that way. I offended you and it wasn't right. You know, you just have that sensitivity to sin. But you know, evil people, children of wickedness, do they have any consciousness? Their conscience is seared with what? A hot iron. Has no more feeling left. It's gone. You know, if we're God's child, we're going to live for him. How serious is this? Verse 42, and they shall cast them into a furnace of fire. And there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know, you can go to some museums and Civil War museums, and they got bullets. And if you look carefully at that bullet, you'll see the lead. You see teeth marking them bullets. A man gets shot in the leg, and they have to amputate his leg. And you know all they had in those days? They gave him a bullet to bite on. And in museums, you can see some of those bullets that men bit into. And gnashing of teeth. You think hell's going to be a fun place? Gnashing of teeth? What about the saints of God? Look at verse 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoa. You know, it's pretty dark days here on earth, but when you're in God's kingdom, and the glory of God's around you, and the celestial glory's around you, and the saints of God are around you, and we're praising God and worshiping him and singing him a new song. He says it's like the brightness of the sun in glory. That's going to be a great day. We're going to be there. We're going to be there in glory and honor, worshiping our great King. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. You know, don't ever lose sight of that. You're a king's daughter. You're a king's son. Carry yourself with dignity as a child of God. And know that your Father in heaven loves you and cares deeply about you. Do you hear that? Satan goes around destroying people with lies about their self-worth and their dignity, the kingdom of their Father. You know, he gives an appeal here in verse 43. Who has ears to hear, let him what? Hear. You know, let him hear. God extends an invitation to each of us. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and you shall find what for your souls? You shall find rest. Is that a great invitation? Ever weary with things? Just go to God with them, and you can be rejuvenated and renewed in the presence of his glory. What's the kingdom of God like? Verse 30, let them both grow together until the harvest. You know, wickedness, children of wickedness are growing together with the children of the Father. But it's going to end one day. Harvest day is coming. Judgment day is coming. It's going to end one day. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall what? Reap if you faint not. Don't be well-doing for the kingdom of God. Let us pray here. Dear Heavenly Father, as we've looked at this passage here, and Father, you're a great and gracious God. Father, you haven't rewarded us after our sins, nor punished us after our iniquities. As far as the east is from the west, have you separated your transgressions from our transgressions from us to be remembered no more. Father, bless us as your people and help us to lay hold of our Heavenly Father's love for us and the dignity and worth and value that we have in God's kingdom. But Lord, there's one here that is not saved, not repented of their sins, and not believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. May they fear the wrath to come and the judgment of God. Lord, may we take to heart. May we have an ear to hear. God, give us that sensitivity to your Spirit, that still small voice behind us that says, this is the way, and walk ye in it. And Lord, while we live among children of wickedness, give us grace and strength to endure unjust words, betrayal, evilness, thefts, evil speaking against us, God. People that have done us wrong, the children of wickedness. God, help us to love the unlovely and love our enemies, God. Because one day we shall hear these words from you. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. So, Lord, until that great judgment day appears, may we be faithful and fervent in spirit for you and your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.